Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. After long national disobedience, God judged Israel by having Babylon cart them off into captivity. They became a minority in a pagan land, just as Christians are now becoming a minority in America. The parallels are crucial to understand, so please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Pastor Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Pastor Lutzer introduces his book, The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness.
Well, my dear friends, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I am so enthused about what we're going to be talking about today, because I have a great burden on my heart for the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's been my privilege to be able to watch evangelicalism during the last 35 or 40 years, to see many changes. And there are things that concern me. There are things also that encourage me. I've written a book entitled The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. And I have to say right up front that this is my legacy book. This is my message to the Church of Jesus Christ. Helping me discuss some of the issues in the book today is Larry McCarthy, Pastor Larry, who's actually on the pastoral staff here at the Moody Church. He's pastor of Compassion Ministries, Senior Adults, Local Outreach. He's a dear brother in Christ. Larry, tell us just a little bit about yourself so that our audience becomes acquainted with you.
Well, good morning. And it's a pleasure to be here with you. I have to say that. You know, I grew up at the Moody Church. My parents brought me here when I was about 8 years old, during a time when there weren't many African-American people attending the church. But we were here, and boy, we saw the love of Christ. We heard the gospel, and we grew. And I came to saving faith, actually, first heard the gospel at Camp Moyoka.
One of our ministries here at the church.
Yes.
Well, it's wonderful to have you, Larry. And yes, Larry's parents were in the church, African Americans, during the time when the racial relationships were at its height and a lot of tension. And throughout these years, we've been so thankful for the fact that here at the Moody Church, we really invite people of all races, all backgrounds, all ethnicities. On any Sunday morning here, we have about 70 people from 70 different countries of origin. So we're glad that Larry is on board, because later on we are going to be talking about race relations. But today I want to introduce you to this book. And Larry, you'll notice that in the intro, I emphasized the three changes that we have seen take place in the American church. For example, the bitter fruit of the sexual revolution. We've seen all that. The technological revolution. The anti-Christian attitude in America. This is the context in which I've written this book. And Larry, you know, of course, that many of these changes have far-reaching consequences, don't they?
Yes, they do. But I need to ask you this question, though. You said that you'd been thinking about this for a period of time. Why now?
Well, why now? One of the reasons is, of course, because I'm a little older. I am actually the pastor emeritus of the Moody Church. But also, in answer to why now, it's because of these changes that have taken place. And many books have been written about the church, but as our listeners are going to discover, I really am not writing a theoretical book about the philosophy of the church or how to have better services. My heart lies elsewhere. I believe that Jesus has given to the church everything that the church needs, not only to survive, but to thrive in the midst of this culture. But in the process of these discussions, Larry, we're going to be talking about such things even as transgenderism, immigration, the tremendous power of technology. In fact, I have a chapter entitled Five False Gospels in the Evangelical Church. So we have an awful lot of ground to cover, and we're doing that in a sexualized culture. I'm going to explain to the people why it is that the book is called The Church in Babylon. When I look at the Old Testament, I think one of the best examples of the church is when the nation Israel was in Babylon as a minority in the midst of a pagan culture. We're there, aren't we, Larry?
Well, you make an interesting point in the book when you say the sins of Rome are at our fingertips now. And as I was reading the manuscript, I was looking at the definition that you used for Babylon, and that it really is about idolatry and how it is permeating every part of the American culture. I thought that was a wonderful definition.
And also, you know, you have those parallels because you have false teachers. You know, Jeremiah, you read him, he devotes chapters to false teachers. And they were saying many of the things that false teachers even say today. You have a sexualized culture. Absolutely, as you mentioned, you have idolatry. And so that's actually where we are at. What I'd like to do is just plunge right into this discussion. When Israel was in Babylon, they really had three options, didn't they, Larry?
Well, the three that you mentioned in the book, that I thought run would have been an option, but that wasn't one that you listed. But you gave
you mean to run.
To take off.
Yeah, there was no place to take off.
Couldn't run? Okay.
No. Well, yeah, that's right. So one is isolation and anger.
Yeah, going to the bunker.
Yeah, and that's exactly what many did because Nebuchadnezzar was a very cruel king. His armies took and threw Jewish babies against rocks. So naturally, they would say to themselves, well, what we want to do is to stand against this culture. We hate these Babylonians. And yet, as we'll discover, in the midst of this, God says, I sent you there.
Yes.
Which is very, very important, that lesson. That no matter where the church is at today in America or in the West, God has sent us here. So one option, anger and isolation. The other option, assimilation, become a part of the culture. Third option is what, Larry?
Infiltration without contamination.
And that's the challenge before us, isn't it?
Yes,
the words of Jesus when he was praying in John 17, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil, for they are in the world, but not of the world. Now, in the midst of this, in the midst of persecution and marginalization, what you have is Israel is finally desperate. Larry, what do you think? Is the Church of Jesus Christ desperate today?
Well, we certainly are. But there's a passage in that I had to just think about several times when I read it. These things must come to pass in order for the contemporary church to be energized. Now, that's a rough paraphrase of what you said, but I had to think about that thought, that in order for the church to be energized by the Holy Spirit, that this time of conflict is necessary in order for that to occur.
It's very interesting. You know, I was trying to make the point that there are some things that must come to pass. Jesus used the little word must often. Yeah. So, as a parenthesis, I don't think that all the problems in America can be traced to the church. Some people constantly criticize the church. Everything is our fault. I'm not convinced about this, but you're absolutely right. It is the captivity in Babylon that brought the people to their knees and to desperation. And here's what I'd like to share. I think that we are in a position of desperation, but to many people, it doesn't seem that way. You know, our churches, as long as they have money and as long as we have people, we think to ourselves we're doing pretty well. I'd like to suggest that maybe we're not. And as we continue these discussions, as we get to the end of the discussions that are taking place in the next couple of days, we're actually going to find that Jesus, I think, has a very different impression of the church today than we do.
Does that start with a recognition of where we are? That America, in large measure, is Babylon? Does it start with that much of a recognition?
It does. And then to ask the question, how can we infiltrate without contamination? To go to the point that you raised, and to realize that our situation is much more dire than I think some people recognize it is. And the intention is to bring us to repentance, you know. I think that's what it really took for Israel to finally get rid of idolatry, is when you are a minority, when all of the supports that you have had, the temple and the land and your king, are taken away. Mm-hmm. You have to learn a new language in Babylon. Mm-hmm. In the midst of this, they began to cry up to God, and then God had a promise for them too and said that eventually you are actually going to come back into the land. And in the midst of this, that is, they, of course, came back to the land of Israel. And in the midst of this, what you have also is Daniel. Don't you think, Larry, that he is one of the greatest examples we have of how to serve an evil king and still have a good witness?
Well, it is. I love the examples that you use, not only with Daniel, but with the other Jewish boys that are there. It's difficult for me, though, to split the hair between acceptance and approval. You raise that in the book regarding acceptance, but not approval.
Yeah.
And within the culture, how do you walk that line?
Well, that's our challenge. You know, there is a difference between association with, I think this is the way I phrased it, association with and participation in. So these are the kinds of discussions that are very, very interesting, because we're talking about the chapter in the book entitled Conflicts of Conscience. And we don't know exactly why Daniel drew the line in terms of food, but our challenge is this. No matter where we are, the challenge is to draw a line in the sand, as Daniel did. And later on, he got thrown into the den of lions because of his line in the sand. And the challenge before us is this: where is our line in the sand today? Every one of us should be asking ourselves that question. Where is your line in the sand?
Erwin Lutzer and Larry McCarthy talking about Pastor Lutzer's book, The Church in Babylon. You'll want to stay tuned for a special offer at the end of our broadcast. Now, once again, here is Pastor Lutzer.
You know, one of the questions that we have to answer is not only where we draw our line in the sand, but let's answer the question of why and how Daniel was able to do that. You know, Larry, when I read the passage there in Daniel chapter 1, all of us, I think, have been impressed with him. But one of the things that wasn't clear to me until I studied this is the extent to which he was indoctrinated in Babylon. Now, let's just back up and think about this. Daniel comes to Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four men, they are recognized by the king as being especially wise. And so he wants them as his advisors.
Yes.
Again, let's not skip over this. They are to become an advisor to a king whose armies threw their babies against rocks. Mm. He is an evil man. And this will become clear, even though there's a tremendous surprise that we're going to get to regarding him. And that may be in the next program, but this is so exciting to me. Now, think of the indoctrination. Think of the sensitivity training. Number one, 3 years to be indoctrinated into Babylonian culture, mythology, and religion. What do you think that was like, Larry?
Well, it sounds like going to a contemporary college today on a college campus of 3 or 4 years.
That's right.
of studying. But the illustration there, that they're isolated from their culture, the temple is not there, the customs aren't there, the traditions aren't there, the food isn't there, and even the suggestion that Daniel may have had to have been castrated as well because he was with the eunuch, I'd never given that any thought before, that how much he was immersed into this culture.
And it was demonic culture.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if you look at Babylonian religion, it was all demons, it was all false gods. This is not a model for us. Don't send your kids to a school that puts them through that kind of indoctrination. We don't know exactly how Daniel and his friends were able to stand, but let's have the courage to say that God does have the grace and strength to keep us where he leads us. And then also, you think, for example, of the change of names. You know, the name Daniel means God is my judge. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I have to change your name, and from now you're Belshazzar, which really is the prince of Bel, the pagan god.
Yes.
And each of the other men were renamed by him. And they tolerated this, but there was a point at which they wouldn't tolerate it, as we've already hinted at, and it had to do with food. And the point that I want to make is this. We don't know exactly why the food thing became so important. Now, maybe it was because the food wasn't kosher or whatever. The lesson to be drawn is that Daniel and his friends did have a line in the sand, and they said that we won't. And then they were wise enough to say, you know, we are going to give you an alternative. We're going to eat different food. And if at the end of a certain period of time, we're not better off, then we'll have another discussion about this, which is wise when parents are in schools where their kids are expected to have sex education or whatever. Those parents should go to the schools and try to give their children an alternative, try to reason. Sometimes we underplay what is called common grace. And so that's what happens here. And of course, it turns out very fine at this point. Now, next time, we're going to see how it didn't turn out fine. Well, ultimately it did, but they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And we'll be talking about that next time when we talk on the topic of when the state becomes God. What I want to discuss also is this, Larry.
Mm-hmm.
When those Babylonians came and destroyed the Jewish temple, the Bible says that they took the vessels of the temple back to Babylon.
Yes.
And they put them in that temple, and that temple was dedicated to Marduk.
So every day Daniel is walking by and he's seeing these sacred vessels in this temple of this pagan god.
Yeah. Exactly. And he has to walk by. And you know what they are saying is, na, 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 your God lost, right?
Yes.
Because when that temple was dedicated, and I have this in the book, when the temple was dedicated, it was dedicated to Marduk. In fact, the king prayed and said, oh, may Marduk prosper and may kings of the earth come to this temple. Where was Jehovah? You know, one of the reasons I wrote this book is I have a great burden on my heart because I want to ask the question, how do we live in a culture in which it appears as if our God is lost, right?
Yes. That devastation, you suggest, brings about a desperation that forces us to our knees, that forces a time of prayer, that because it was so devastating that it forced a desperation that evinced itself in prayer.
Exactly. Exactly. But theologically, we have to handle this too. And that is the question that I try to deal with. How do we relate to a culture in which our God is lost? And by the way,
appears to have lost.
Yes. Exactly. Thanks for that correction. And by the way, it's in this chapter that I deal with college students who lose their faith. And try to answer the question, how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel withstand all of this cultural pressure? And kids go to college today and write home after the first semester saying, I've become an atheist.
Yeah, so much of this book is sobering. And I thought this particular chapter and the way that you dealt with it was instructional and also very practical, but it's fairly addressed the question of why are the college students who have grown up in the church, once they get on that campus, they're rejecting their faith and they're turning away from it. And you're suggesting that it's a lot more than just peer pressure, but the fact that their needs aren't being met causes them to doubt.
I actually give three reasons for atheism in the college campus. So parents, if your child is in college and he writes home and says, I've become an agnostic and not going to church, I venture to say... It's because of one of three reasons, and I'll just tick them off really fast, and then we can talk about them. Number one, he may say that because he's angry with God. A lot of atheism is based on anger toward God. Okay. They're angry because they don't see God work. They're angry because of the abuse that they've endured, because of the hard life that they've endured. So they've said, where is God?
Okay.
That's number one. Number two is huge, in my opinion. And a worker with InterVarsity Fellowship confirmed this, as I mentioned in the book. She said, yes, you're right. Many of these kids cannot take the sexual pressure. So they are in college. They are inundated with sexuality.
Yes.
And opportunities and things that are said and things they see.
Yes.
And they fall into sexual sin. Well, once you do that, the tendency is to say, well, now that I'm impure, I might as well continue to be impure, because you don't know how to get out of it. And so you don't want to go to church anymore, because you know that then, you know, you're confronted with God, you're confronted with these issues, and your preference is to stay away.
Okay.
So that's another reason. And then the third reason I believe very deeply in, and I shout this to the church today, we are teaching our young people. We are not training them.
You got to linger there, because I read that and I thought, so how do we train?
How do we train? What we have to do is we have to take people who've been through the experience of college and university. We have to help the students, and they have to be able to give back to us what we are teaching them. And then they have to be immersed in some way in those kinds of environments. They have to be articulate in why issues of creationism, other issues that they are going to be facing, issues regarding sexuality, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, which, by the way, is another chapter in this book that we'll be getting to. So they have to be able to stand and to be able to articulate a defense and then know where to go when they come across situations that they cannot deal with. And I make the point that much of our training is like teaching swimming lessons while on dry land.
That's how I learned how to swim.
Larry, you're funny. And it didn't work well. No, that's right. So we have before us a tremendous challenge. And I would like to say to all those of you who are listening, if you've just tuned in, Larry and I, Pastor Larry and I, are discussing the new book I've written entitled The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness. And it is my legacy book. I simply say that I have observed the church over a number of decades, and this is my heart. So I'm trying to help the church navigate at a time, Larry, when our light is perceived as darkness.
Yes.
I try to deal with a theological issue of how, even though sometimes it appears as if our God has lost, that God always wins.
Amen.
And as Jesus said to the disciples, that fear not, you are as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's one way to look at it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. My dear friends, we have all the resources that we need to be victorious in the midst of our culture, but we need God. We need His wisdom. We need His word. We need those examples that have come to us from others in the scriptures. And I say, Daniel purposed in his heart. Isn't that a great line?
Yes, sir.
Daniel purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself. We need college students, parents, and children who purpose in their heart. The God of Daniel is our God too.
Amen.
Erwin Lutzer, along with Larry McCarthy, discussing Pastor Lutzer's book, The Church in Babylon. Next time on Running to Win, they'll talk about when the state becomes God. During October, a copy of this book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your book, send whatever gift you'd like to help us further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.